As we talk about the life of Jesus, and as I was thinking about the message today and reflecting on what Matt Maroney said last week, I was reminded of a day a few years ago when, during the fall, we took a team over, and we try to do that each fall. On this particular year, we were harvesting olives in a village north of Ramallah. And as the day went on, the storm clouds began to grow around us. And Rob was there with us, and I think as the day progressed, he mentioned maybe that the clouds were coming in and we needed to work quickly before the rain came. And as the afternoon rolled towards sunset, we began finishing our work, and we gathered up our buckets, and we had a lot of tarps that are laid out under the olive trees, and the olives drop, and then we clean them up and pick them up. And so we began wrapping up our tarps, and right as we finished, the sky opened up and we were drenched with rain. It was one of those every man or woman for themselves moments. We scrambled in random directions thinking we could avoid the rain, and then in a flash of community, we gathered in two or three groups and formed a giant, or little huddles, thinking that perhaps that would keep us dry. Now, there was no escaping the rain, but I think each one of us thought that if we got close enough to the other person, maybe they would provide shelter for us and bear the brunt of the wind and water, and that we somehow would be rescued. But there was no escape. We were huddled close together, trying to, keep each other warm. And my group had a tarp. And so somebody had the great idea that we should get under it. And so we unfurled the tarp and we gathered underneath the tarp. And we were pretty dry until another tried to get in with us. They're shivering. We laughed as this thing tried to force its way underneath the tarp, and it was quite a bit stronger than us. And in spite of our objections, a head popped in with ours. And I learned that day you can't argue with a donkey that wants to stay dry. Here's the donkey that we spent the day with. Now, there's a reality in life that all of us are going to face storms. Whether our life is good, whether our life is bad, whether we're healthy, whether we're sick, whatever state we find ourselves in, we're going to experience storms in life. People near to Jesus and people far from him will experience storms. So what will it look like in your life when the sky opens up and it begins to rain? What will your life be like? And as the rain falls, and as the wind blows, and as the waters rise, what will be revealed about your life? What will remain standing when the storm passes? These are questions that we'll wrestle with today. They're questions that Jesus posed in the simple passage we find in Luke 6, verses 46 to 49. If you have your Bibles, let's open to Luke chapter 6. If you're using your teaching notes, you'll see the passage on the right-hand side. There's a passage from Luke, and down below there's a passage from the book of Matthew, chapter 7, and these are parallel stories. Both Luke and Matthew recorded these events, and the information is just a little bit different. It's like a different perspective from channel, whatever channel news you watch, and another news channel. It's the same story but different perspective, so you have the passages there. But let me encourage you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. In this passage, Jesus asks a question that's intended to be a hard question about our relationship with him. He asks this question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" In that short verse, our lives are evaluated by Jesus. He cuts to the heart of our struggle as his followers that we call him Lord, but there are many times that we don't do the things he's asked us to do. Jesus asks this hard question in order for us to take a hard look at our lives, our beliefs, our declaration of loyalty, and our integrity as is demonstrated through our actions. Now, you and I can have a foundation that will withstand the storms of life. No matter what life throws at us, we can have a foundation built on the rock who is Jesus, and we can withstand the storms. And I believe as we go through this passage today, we'll find that to be true. Look at verse 46 again. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I'll show you what they're like. And Jesus begins to present a story of two people and how that is played out in their lives. And he gives us this picture. He says, they're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid a foundation on the rock. When the floods came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Now, in the passages before and after that we've been reading about Jesus, oftentimes he's talking to the people that are listening, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but very clearly here he's talking about and talking to people who claim to be followers of him and yet don't live out their faith. He gives us these two pictures of a wise builder and a foolish builder. It seems that both of these builders had the same opportunities to build. Both builders made choices about how they would build their particular house. Now, we might think that this account is all about the foundation and the importance of the foundation, but really, truly, it goes deeper than that. Jesus calls our attention to that which is under the foundation. What does the ground look like on your foundation of life? Both builders chose what would be under their foundation. One built on a surface of sand, just the surface, the topsoil that's there. The other is built on bedrock. Jesus calls this man the wise builder. He digs down deep to lay the foundation on the rock. Now, that's common sense when it comes to building, isn't it? We want to have a strong place to build our foundation. In Jerusalem, the Alliance Center, it's a building that's been there for over 100 years. Next door to that building, there was a parking lot. And about 4 years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, they began, not the Alliance, but a developer in the area, began the process of building a high-rise apartment building. And so they began to dig in the ground, and at first the ground was soft, and so they dug down until they hit the limestone. And then they found that the limestone was good. It wasn't quite the bedrock, but they wanted the limestone for the building, and so they continued to dig and dig and dig and dig. And each year, over the last few years, when we would go in the fall, we had hoped the digging had stopped. But we were greeted each morning at 7 o'clock by pile drivers and jackhammers, constantly. It was like a battle going on outside. And they dug 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 and they dug. This last October, while we were there, the digging stopped and they began to lay the foundation. We have a picture that was sent to me this morning. They dug down almost 100 feet into the reaching the bedrock. And you know, the next time Jerusalem shakes with an earthquake, this building will not be moved. It's the deepest foundation place that I've ever seen. When the ground shakes in the decades to come, when the earthquakes, that building will stand strong because they dug down to the bedrock. Are you willing to hear what Jesus has to say? Are you willing to put those things into practice? The person that does that is the type of person whose foundation is built on a strong, strong surface. Matthew 7:24 presents the story this way. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. So what does that look like for us? What does it look like for us to hear the words of Jesus and to do them? Well, we need to know Jesus' commands the things that he requires us to do. And we could go through the Gospels and come up with a list of about 50 direct, clear things that Jesus has called us to do. I want to highlight three of those in the next few minutes. The first, Jesus calls us to and commands us to believe. Those are the words of Jesus, and we'll be wise if we put them into practice. In John 14, the first verse, we have two commands, and this is the night that Jesus is arrested. The next day, he would be crucified. He's having his last meeting with his best friends, and he gives us this command, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And then he calls us to belief. He says, "Believe in God, believe also in me." Over and over again in the Gospel of John, Jesus calls people to believe so that we might experience eternal life. Now, when you think of the storms of life, we know that people can recover from many tragedies in life. In times of trouble, we hear great stories of the resilient nature of people, and we lift up people that go through storms and survive and rebuild and stand stronger than before. We see them kind of as heroes, don't we? But there's a crisis that every one of us will face. That crisis, with no amount of self-determination or resilience can rescue us from it. And it's the crisis of death. Each and every one of us here will die. We've known people that have died. It's a reality in this life that we live. And that's a crisis, that's a storm that none of us can navigate on our own. When the storm of death comes, what will be revealed about your life? My prayer is that each one of us would have Jesus as the bedrock on which our foundation has been built. That Jesus himself will sustain us. We believe in him. We trust in him. And at the moment when that crisis of life comes, when our life is done, my prayer is that we would find our foundation has been built on Jesus himself. Another command that Jesus gives us is to let our light shine. You and I have been called the light of the world by Jesus. And if your faith, if your belief is in him, he has made you to be light in a dark, dark world. Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16 say, this is Jesus speaking, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." You were made to be light. Now, we can live as light in a number of ways, and I like to think of living as light in three ways. And the first is that we can live as a floodlight. You know what a floodlight is like. Maybe you have a floodlight outside of your garage. We have floodlights outside of the church. They're motion sensitive, and when someone walks by, boom, they come on. We know what floodlights do, right? They're a broad beam that impacts all who see. In this sense of light and floodlights, that's our presence in the community as individuals and as the church. A floodlight that displays the light and the wonder and the glory of God in kind of a passive, present way. The next light is a flashlight. And we know that with a flashlight, there's a more focused beam that impacts a smaller group of people. Now, what's the difference between the flashlight and the floodlight? Well, in a general sense, our church is the presence in the community, the reputation that we have, your reputation as a follower of Jesus. And in that sense, there's a floodlight that's provided, revealing Jesus. The flashlight is seen through one expression of ministry here as a church, if we're thinking in terms of what we do as a church, through the source, through our food distribution on Wednesdays. Last month, about 400 people came through to get food. And with that flashlight, we're focusing on a particular group of people that have a need, the need for sustenance, the need for food. And through that, we shine the light of Christ in their lives. The flashlight is seen when we bless people from cultural backgrounds that may be different than the majority background of our church. The flashlight is shown through the Cambodian congregation and the Korean congregation, and maybe congregations that God would develop in the future that would bring light to particular groups of people. A third way that you and I are used as light, you and I used the church to, is laser light. You know what a laser does, right? You're not supposed to look in it because it's so bright, it's so focused, it's so concentrated. We see the church, we as individuals, display that laser-like light through our one-on-one relationships. When we share the good news of Jesus with the people around us, when we serve our neighbors, when we serve our friends, our foundation is made strong when it's built on belief in Christ, when we obey Christ, put into practice this idea that we are light. And a third way that we put it into practice is by sharing the good news of who Jesus is. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, a passage that may be familiar. It's one of those go-to passages for us. It reminds us that we are called to share the good news of Christ with others, not just through our deeds, but through our words. Then Jesus came to them, the disciples, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You know, it's one thing to believe, it's one thing to be light, and it's another thing to share our faith, verbalize our trust and our commitment to Jesus. The good news that he came to earth, died on the cross, he forgives our sins if we ask him, that he was raised to life and that one day he'll come back for us. We have to go from belief to being light to sharing our faith in Jesus. On a cold night, people may be drawn to our house by the glow of warmth that we have in our homes. It's one thing to see the light and to be drawn to it. It's another to invite people in to experience the source of that light, Jesus himself. Living as light is the invitation that provides the opportunities for us to share the good news of Jesus. Sharing our faith, speaking the gospel without living as light results in our message falling short because it's not backed up with the words and the actions and the commands of Jesus. Living as light without speaking the truth of the gospel is like being a lighthouse adrift on a barge at sea, a wandering barge. It may provide hope in the night and hope in the storm, but what good does it really do? We shine our light so that we might share the good news about Jesus as we make disciples. These three things, belief, living as light, sharing the good news, have to be integrated in our lives for us to truly obey everything Jesus has commanded. The stable and obedient follower of Christ is the one who does what Jesus says and lives the way he lives. And then Jesus gives us a contrasting view. He talks about the foolish builder. Matthew records Jesus' words this way. "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." On October 17th, 1989, a magnitude 6.7 earthquake hit San Francisco, killing 67 people and injuring 3,000. Maybe some of you were watching the World Series when the earthquake hit. I was, and you could see the panic in the crowd as the ground shook. Now, the areas most damaged by this big earthquake were the areas where the soil was built on a mix of sand and fill material. In order to steal land back from the sea over the century, people had put sand and fill into this area so that the land was extended. Then they built on that area. And as the ground began to shake, A process called liquefaction took place, and the soil, in a sense, turned to liquid, and the foundations began to break, and the buildings began to fall. You've probably seen this action on a lake shore, or as you're walking along a creek, you see a sandy, muddy area. And when you were little, maybe you do it as an adult, but do you ever tap your foot on that? You tap it, and it soon turns to a liquid state, and that's what happened in San Francisco. Building on ground like that is foolish. Now, Jesus uses a really strong word when he talks about the foolish builder. The Greek word in the original language is moros. Does that sound like anything familiar to you? How about the word moron? Now, you know, that's, you might say, Jesus, that's a little bit harsh, calling them a moron. Somebody said to me recently, you know, that passage could be called the wise man, the genius, and the moron. How would that fly if that was the name of this passage? Probably not real well. This verse could be translated to English saying, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a moron who builds his house on the sand. Now, if we think about a foolish person like that, we find that the foolish person is short-sighted. They have faulty logic. Bad times will come, but they're not concerned about that. They're living for the moment. They're living for temporary pleasures or immediate gratification. The correct approach is to be far-sighted, having tomorrow and eternity in mind. We see that the foolish builder is also careless, living for a quick buck, maybe living for power or for advancement. The correct approach is to live in the wisdom of God's word. The foolish builder lives a life that's full of deception. They've been deceived. Now, some people, maybe if you think about wise and foolish builders, some who might be foolish builders, some genuinely believe that their lives are built on a stable surface without Jesus. They truly believe it. There are philosophies, there are religions, there are twistings of Christianity that people say, you know, this my ground is solid enough. It'll see me through this life. And often they have no idea of what their eternity will look like. They genuinely believe, but they've been deceived. The sad reality is that their lives are built on a false hope. It doesn't mean they're insincere. It simply means they're mistaken and deceived and desperately need to know the truth about Jesus. There is no amount of sincere belief that can stand or provide safety when measured against the truth claims and the eternity that Jesus presents. God warned the nation of Israel. Ancient Israel had false prophets and people who would say, your foundation, in a sense, they would say, your foundation is strong enough. Live the way you want. You can worship idols. You can worship God. You can adopt this perspective on immorality and still honor the morality of God. And God, at one point, when he spoke to the prophet Ezekiel, he said, that's enough. Let me tell you what this is like. And in Ezekiel 13, verses 8 to 16, God speaks directly to the people who are deceived by false prophets. He says, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Because of your false words and your lying visions, I am against you, declares the sovereign Lord. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will not belong to the council of my people or be listed in the records of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the sovereign Lord. Because they led my people astray, saying, peace, when there is no peace. And because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. Therefore, tell those who cover it with whitewash that it is going to fall. Rain will come in torrents, and I will send hailstones hurling down, and violent winds will burst forth. When the wall collapses, will people not ask you, where's the whitewash you covered it with? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In my wrath, I will unleash a violent wind. And in my anger, hailstones and torrents of rains will fall with destructive fury. I will tear down the walls you have covered with whitewash and will level it to the ground so that its foundations will be laid bare. When it falls, you'll be destroyed in it, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I will pour out my wrath against the wall and against those who have covered it with whitewash, and I will say to you, the wall is gone, and so are those who whitewashed it. Those prophets of Israel who prophesied to Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her, where there was no peace, declares the Lord. Now, Brad read earlier that our God is gracious and loving and slow to anger and abounding in love. And this type of wrath will not remain forever. The great news of the gospel is that through Jesus, Jesus took all of God's wrath upon himself on our behalf, so that the lies, the deception, the false doctrines, all of that stuff can be washed away. And so that our lives would be washed clean by Christ, and so that our lives could have a strong and a firm foundation. The correct approach to deception is to be led by the Word of God. And friends, we have an obligation to help those whose foundation is not solid to find Jesus, so that their foundation can be built on a strong and lasting surface. So what kind of builder are you? What would it look like for you to have Christ as your foundation? A better question than what would your life look like is, what would your life be like? And there's a difference. Your life can look stable. My life can look stable and perfect from the outside and maybe stable. And, you know, looks in the end really don't matter. Like the whitewashed wall, when the storms come, everything is revealed. On the outside, both houses, the wise builder and the foolish builder, may look fine, but their fate is sealed by that on which their foundation has been built. The true test comes when the storms arrive, and they will. What kind of builder are you? What will happen when the storms come and the waters rise? Not too far from Jerusalem is the town of Jericho, the ancient town of Jericho. It's the lowest city in the world, and they think that it's the oldest inhabited place on the earth for a city. And you can go to Jericho, and you can see the ruins where they've done excavations and believe that they found the ancient city of Jericho that we hear of in the Bible. And you can go to a place not far from where those walls crumbled, to the winter palace of Herod the Great. He was the king who lived during Jesus' time, and he's the one who issued the decree that all the babies in Bethlehem under a certain age be killed, and his idea was to exterminate Jesus. But, well, a Christmas story, we know how that is, and we'll come to that in December. But this is the same Herod, and he built a winter palace in the warm city of Jericho. The foundation stones of that palace remain today because the workers dug down to solid ground before they built. And you can see the foundation stones here. You can also see the places where he had baths in that desert. He had hot baths and cold baths. Here's the next image of that. This is the place, the refrigerarium, where they would stay cool with the waters during hot seasons. This was a building that had a strong foundation, and it remains to this day. Now, you can stand and look at Herod's palace and then turn around, and about 200 yards from that palace, you find another spot. There's a wadi or a dry creek bed that runs right by the palace. And at some point, someone decided to build a road or a bridge across this wadi, but they neglected to dig down to the solid stone. And here's a picture of what that looks like today. How would you like to cross this bridge? Can you see it? At some point, the rains came and a storm came, and the ground underneath the road was washed away. And it may not have even happened in that desert, the rain coming down, because often when it rains in the hills, the Judean hills, the water rushes down the creek beds, and you find in this dry desert area, you have huge torrents of water sweeping into the Jordan River and then into the Dead Sea. One year our team was driving through this area, and it had been a rainy day, and we had to drive through, you know, water several inches deep in the desert, and we had to go slow because the truck in front of us was kicking mud up on our windshield, and we had a hard time, windshield wipers, keeping up with that. But if you had to build in this area, how would you build? Would you build digging down to the bedrock? Or just build on the sandy surface and hope everything works out? Would you build on solid rock or on the sandy land? The true test of your foundation is revealed when the storms come. Out of our being in Christ, we can experience stability, endurance, integrity. Those things will be a reality for us when the wind begins to blow. Let me show you what that looks like. To have a stable life, to experience that, means that we have to live in obedience to Christ. Now, sometimes you and I need to be obedient to Jesus just because he says so. We don't have to understand all the reasons why, but if he asks us or tells us to do something, he said it, he means it, and he wants us to do it. We can't negotiate our way out of something that God has clearly, that Jesus has clearly asked us to do. That's the reality of our faith. If he tells us to do it, sometimes we just have to obey. And as we do, we find that he is faithful and he'll bring us through whatever he's asked us to do. Another thing that comes when we commit to doing this, building on a stable ground, building our foundation, is that we experience stability. We experience stability in our lives so that we can live with confidence, peace, and experience blessing. James writes to us, James 1, verse 25, he uses a similar illustration of hearing and doing. He says, "Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." And James gives this picture. He says, what's it like for you to look in a mirror and turn away from the mirror and immediately forget what you look like? When it comes to your relationship with Jesus, you look at him, you remember, and then you do, you put it into practice. And verse 25 says that you and I will be blessed if we do it. When we live with a foundation on a stable surface, we're also positioned for opportunities to serve Christ and to serve the people around us. Have you ever thought about that? That the more stable our lives are, through our faith in Jesus, as we live with belief, as we live in light, and as we live with a commitment to sharing our faith, opportunities come up. When the storm comes, and they will our lives stand? And will we be able to assist those around us whose lives have crumbled? Part of the beauty of Christianity, part of the beauty of our relationship with Jesus, is that we can offer hope that goes beyond tragedies and calamities. You and I are here on earth to bring glory to God as we live in relationship with him. And when life is difficult for our friends and neighbors, God gives us opportunities to speak hope into their lives because of what Jesus has done for us. We're here on earth to worship God in both good times and bad. And our friends and neighbors look on to see how stable our lives are, whether we continue to follow and worship God when death comes to our family, when sickness arrives, when accidents happen. Will we continue to worship God in both good times and bad? We have the opportunity to grieve and to honor God by continuing to worship him. We're here on earth to make life better for those around us, so that they might see our transformed lives in the light of Christ that shines in us, so that they might honor God by placing their faith and trust in Christ. If Jesus were here this morning preaching this message to you, I believe that he would pose the same question to us that he posed to his hearers long ago. Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? Then I believe he would say, "As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I'll show you what they're like. What examples would he give? Would he look at your life? Would he look at my life and say, you're a wise builder? Or friend, you have some stuff to work on. I know that when he looks at my life, I know that I have a lot to work on because I'm very often like that foolish builder. Very often I live like a moron, not taking into consideration the consequences of my immediate actions. You know, Jesus calls us to place our faith in him, to build our foundation on him, the solid rock. My prayer is that you and I, when our life is done, that Jesus would say to us, welcome into my kingdom. And I believe he will if our faith is in him. But he'll say, well done, my good and faithful and wise servant. You've built well. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your words that bring comfort to our hearts, that give us hope in troubled times. Jesus, we love hearing those messages of hope and life and encouragement from you. And sometimes it's harder to hear the messages that cut to our hearts and cut to the core of who we are. And so Jesus, as your word has dissected our lives and as your spirit has called perhaps our practices into action, we recognize that your words are sometimes hard to hear. And so in the places where we've been foolish with our lives, I pray that you would forgive us, that you would tear down the foundation that we've tried to establish through our own efforts or through our own strength, our own desires, our own design, our own ideas, and that Jesus, you would give us an opportunity to place our full faith and trust in you, that we would be known as wise builders. Thank you, Jesus, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that you, Jesus, through your work and through your gift of grace, have provided a strong footing for our lives to be built upon. So, Jesus, flood us with your grace and your mercy as we desire to live for you. In your name I pray, amen.